kind of a transition night. The kids will be coming in here in about maybe 25 minutes or so. How many believe I can get through a message in 20 minutes? Let me see your hand. Wow, great faith. That is called the gift of faith. That's one of those nine gifts, 1 Corinthians 12. Because I know I can't, but I'm proud of all of you that you think I can. That's wonderful. But it's cute. It's a transition time. All of you remember that. Matter of fact, off the side as we were having pre-service prayer, one of the moms said that her daughter, their oldest, their first daughter, is going to kindergarten tomorrow. And how many remember the day that you sent your child off to kindergarten? And it just kind of took your heart and set it right on a plate. You know what I'm talking about. It made me think back when Aubrey, our youngest, I still have the picture. She was in front of our fireplace and had her little backpack on. And oh, that was a hard day because our three, and now this was the third. And I knew at that point I was getting old because they were all in school. And I think that mom was feeling that. So it reminds me of a something I read just not long ago in Modern Maturity magazine, the story of a very preppy-looking man who was arrested for peddling a Fountain of Youth pill that promised to reverse the aging process. And he came before the judge, and his honor was outraged at this scam and asked if the man had a record of prior arrests. And he said, yes, indeed, the prosecutor said, referring to her notes, said he was arrested for the same offense in 1991, 1975, 1942, 1908, 1873. Are any of you catching this story? Okay, some of you are so. You're slow, some of you. And I've read a lot of these, but just a few of them. You know you're getting older when, how many of you don't want to hear this? Let me see your hand if you don't. You know you're getting older when most of your dreams are reruns. The airline attendant offers you coffee, tea, or milk of magnesia. You're reading The Total Woman makes you sleepy. Everything hurts, and what hurts doesn't work. Guys, you watch a pretty girl go by, and your pacemaker makes the garage door open. You know you're old when you cross the street. You can't remember why. Oh, that's a great moment. I have something similar now and then. And I like this one. You know you're old when people finish your stories because they've heard them so many times. And I think some of you are already there with me. We're looking at the altar. And if you're just joining us, this is about our sixth week of looking at altars. We've taken a general approach to the altar. I believe in the altar, not only the altar as we experience in a church setting, but also building of the personal altar in our lives. And that's been our focus in throughout the series. And we've looked at a few individuals' altars, such as Noah. We took a look last week at Jacob's altar. And tonight we're going to look at another man's altar and really calling all of Israel to the altar. And then we're going to pray over our kids. But if you have your Bibles open, Deuteronomy 6, this will just set a little bit of a backdrop for us. And we're going to read quite a bit of scripture. If you want to look to the screen, hopefully, do we have the scriptures there ready? That's great. Or you can look in your Bibles. Deuteronomy 6, verse number 1. These are the commands, decrees, and laws the Lord your God directed me, Moses, to teach you to observe in the land that you are crossing the Jordan to possess, so that you, your children, and their children after them may fear the Lord your God as long as you live by keeping all of his decrees and commands that I give you, so that you may enjoy long life. These commandments that I give you today are to be upon your hearts. Impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home and when you walk along the road, when you lie down and when you get up. Tie them as symbols on your hands and bind them on your foreheads. Write them on the door frames of your houses and on your gates. When the Lord your God brings you into the land he swore to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give you a land with large, flourishing cities that you did not build, houses filled with all good things you did not provide, wells that you did not dig, and vineyards and olive groves that you did not plant. Then when you eat and are satisfied, be careful that you do not forget the Lord who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. If you have your Bibles, turn on over to chapter 8 then, just a couple chapters over, verse number 6. I love Deuteronomy 6. There is so much there to teach on the family and how important it is that we pass our faith generation to generation. Now, verse number 6 of chapter 8. Observe the commands of the Lord your God, walking in his ways and revering him. For the Lord your God is bringing you into a good land, a land with streams and pools of water, with springs flowing in the valleys and hills, a land with wheat and barley, vines and fig trees, pomegranates, olive oil and honey. A land where bread will not be scarce and you will lack nothing. A land where the rocks are iron and you can dig copper out of the hills. When you have eaten and are satisfied, praise the Lord your God for the good land he has given you. Be careful that you do not forget the Lord your God, failing to observe his commands, his laws, and his decrees that I am giving you this day. Otherwise, when you eat and are satisfied, when you build fine houses and settle down, and when your herds and flocks grow large and your silver and gold increase and all you have is multiplied, then your heart will become proud and you will forget the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. Isn't it amazing how leaning and tendencies that we have towards self-sufficiency rather than depending upon God? Nothing has changed. We looked at a cycle early in the series. I think it was the very first night that we came to the altar, and we talked about this cycle of the ages that's been called as we move from brokenness to faith, and then from faith to obedience, and from obedience then to blessing, and then from blessing to abundance, and then comes the downward turn. From abundance to selfishness, from selfishness to judgment, from judgment to bondage, and from bondage back to brokenness. How many of you remember the book of Judges? We watch it over and over again, cycle of 40-year cycles typically, and there's an interesting study in that itself, but just how Israel would turn its back on the Lord. And God did so much in trying to prevent that and speaking to Moses. And we come here in Deuteronomy, and of course, this is just as they're ready to move into the promised land. And Deuteronomy is reminding, or rather Moses is reminding the children of Israel, that young generation, of what was told to their forefathers 40 years prior. And yet we see the sad result later as we read the story, of course, of that young generation. But a key to not reproducing this cycle, I'm convinced, is the altar. And there's a connection, as we will look at tonight, in Joshua's life that I believe that's why God led Joshua to do what he did, is that, again, as we look at the backdrop in Deuteronomy 6, Deuteronomy 8, that God was wanting to prevent Israel from forgetting him, and so he led them to an altar that we're going to look at. If you have your Bibles, go on over to Deuteronomy now, chapter 27. And here was God's instruction to Moses. We're nearing the end of Moses' instruction to Israel. But chapter 27, verse number 1, it says this: Moses and the elders of Israel commanded the people, "Keep all these commands that I give you today. When you have crossed the Jordan," now picture that, "into the land the Lord your God is giving you, set up some large stones and coat them with plaster. Write on them all the words of this law when you have crossed over to enter the land of the Lord your God is giving you, a land flowing with milk and honey, just as the Lord, the God of your fathers, promised you. And when you have crossed the Jordan, set up these stones on Mount Ebal, as I command you today, and coat them with plaster. Build there an altar to the Lord your God, an altar of stones. Do not use any iron tool upon them. Build the altar of the Lord your God with field stones and offer burnt offerings on it to the Lord your God. Sacrifice fellowship offerings there, eating them and rejoicing in the presence of the Lord your God. And you shall write very clearly all the words of this law on these stones that you have set up." Quickly to note, important, first of all, the timing of this. Verse number 2, when were they to build this altar? This is Joshua's altar now as he would lead the children of Israel in. Verse 2, when you have crossed the Jordan into the land the Lord your God has given you. And what were they to do? Verse number 5, build there on Mount Ebal, build an altar to the Lord your God, an altar of stones. Friends, the command of the Lord was for them to keep building altars, to continue to build altars. If you want to skip now, we're going to move forward in our story and come to Joshua chapter 8, and that will be our final text tonight that we want to look at this altar tonight. Joshua chapter 8. Moses has died. We know the story. We come to chapter 8. There's already been a couple of battles, and then they come to Mount Ebal. If we look here, verse number 30, near the end of the chapter, Joshua 8, verse 30. Then Joshua built on Mount Ebal an altar to the Lord, the God of Israel, as Moses, the servant of the Lord, had commanded the Israelites. He built it according to what is written in the book of the law of Moses, an altar of uncut stones on which no iron tool had been used. On it they offered the Lord burnt offerings and sacrificed fellowship offerings. There in the presence of the Israelites, Joshua copied on stones the law of Moses, which he had written. All of Israel, aliens and citizens alike, with their elders, officials, and judges, were standing on both sides of the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord, facing those who carried it, the priests who were Levites. Half of the people stood in front of Mount Gerizim, and half of them stood in front of Mount Ebal, as Moses, the servant of the Lord, had formerly commanded when he gave instructions to bless the people of Israel. Afterward, Joshua read all the words of the law, the blessings and the curses, just as it is written in the book of the law. There was not a word of all that Moses had commanded that Joshua did not read to the whole assembly of Israel, including the women and children and the aliens who lived among them. What we note here, two things again, the time frame, verse 30, then Joshua built this. When was this? This is right after they had just won the great battle there at Ai. And you remember the story, of course, they went in, immediately they won the great victory over Jericho. But then as we move a little further in the story, we know that they came to that second city of Ai and received an incredible defeat there and had to go back and consult the Lord, and it was just an incredible lesson. Now they've reached Mount Ebal, they've won that second battle, and what does Joshua do? But he builds this altar that God had commanded the generation, or commanded Moses to give to that generation. I just want to consider his altar here. And as we look at each of these again, the desire is not just to go back historically and to look at this and see what it meant to Israel, but it's to try to glean in our own lives, what can we make application of in our hearts and lives of the altars that these built. And tonight we're going to look at what I'll call Joshua's altar. The first point would be this tonight. I want us to note something that stands out, and that is the simplicity of his altar. His altar's simplicity. Verse 31, and we go back again in Deuteronomy as God commanded it for Israel. He built it according to what was written in the book of the law of Moses, an altar of uncut stones on which no iron tool had been used. And this is emphasized several places and then ultimately experienced and realized, obeyed here by Joshua. Again, this is how God had commanded Moses as they crossed the Jordan to pick up those large stones. The King James Version says that they were to take whole stones. The NIV, field stones. The understanding in the Hebrew was that they were to be stones that were not cut or shapen in any way, but just the way they came out of the earth is how they were to be built, which is why God adds no tool to be used upon them. The contrast here is obvious, first of all, to the pagan nations around who would carefully hewn out and carefully craft their altars before their false gods, the altars of idolatry. And so here there's something that God is saying, I don't want you to build altars to me in the essence of the idols of other nations. So he emphasizes for them to just take what is out of the earth and to present that to him. In Exodus chapter 20, God is consistent in this. If you look to the screen, he said, make an altar of earth for me and sacrifice on it. I remember years ago looking at this and I thought, you know, why wouldn't God want them to just make their very best for him? But yet he said, I want it just to simply be of this earth. Verse 25 there, if you make an altar of stones for me, then do not build it with dressed stones, for you will defile it if you use a tool on it. God wanted the simplicity of an altar. Just take the stones and build the altar. There's a few things I think we can see here. One thing is that God wanted, not only just in contrast to the pagan idols of that day, but God wanted this to be full of contrition. God wanted a humility before him, a brokenness. It reinforces the humility, and it's perfect timing now for Israel because they had just gone through that great defeat at Ai, which was a very humbling experience, and they learned there obedience is what God wanted. They learned there that if they would humble themselves before the Lord their God and obey him and all of his commands, that he would be with them. And the bottom line to this as we begin in looking at this altar is that we really aren't in need to impress the Lord with what we're able to produce for him, the work of our hands. But what God wants from us more than anything else is our hearts tonight. It's why as we concluded our worship time singing, I bring an altar, an offering rather, to the Lord. And I thought of that great hymn, just offering everything we are, our hands, our feet, offering our wills, offering our silver, our gold to him, our voices. It's just because that's what he wants more than anything. And here as we look at plain old stones again, you can build an altar anywhere. We've seen that throughout this entire series, that what God wants is he just wants us to come to him. And in this, as he says, to not spend time and not to do any crafting of it, just bring what is there and bring your heart to the Lord in a brokenness and a humility before God. Back at Exodus chapter 20, God also told Moses to not build the altar upon steps. He said, lest I would see your nakedness. And there's an understanding there of those pagan nations of that day that often would build very high types of altars to their gods. And part of the sense, almost back to the Tower of Babel, that if we can just reach the heavens, that they're getting closer and closer then to the gods. And so God said, I want you to keep it, not only hewn it out of the earth and out of just complete stones, but even keep it low to the ground. There's a picture there for you and I of humility and contrition of heart before God. And friends, this is why God is not impressed with our words. Many times he's not impressed with our deeds. Many will come to me saying, Lord, Lord, in your name I healed the sick. In your name I did this and this. And he will say, depart from me, you evildoers. I never what? I never knew you. It's that God wants our hearts more than anything. And I think the picture of this altar, first of all, is a reminder to you and I that he just simply says, take it out of the earth, put it together. Don't put anything to it. Just let the stones be the stones. But to kneel, to bow before God, to bring our hearts before the Lord. The second thing we see here, not only this to be full of contrition, but for then to be free of distraction. Several years ago, I went to speak at a family camp in Kansas. And I'll never forget, I heard in Kansas, and that day had two, I believe they still do to this day, but I went out to the old Woodston camp. A few of you here may know about Woodston, but Woodston's out in the western Kansas, and they kind of have the much nicer, newer, fancier family camp. But Woodston and the people of Woodston family camp, they have kept it as a tradition now for, I don't know, 75, 85 years now. And they love that camp. And I remember landing there. I went there twice. The second time, Carla came with me, and I was kind of preparing her for it because it is a rustic camp. And it's fine. It's certainly suitable. But they've just purposely said, we're not going to invest a lot in this camp. And those that are around it just say, we want to hang on to this camp. And so I remember years ago when leadership said, if you want to retain this camp, then you're going to have to put some investment into it. And so, you know, they painted it. That's about it. But they kept it going. But I'll never forget the sense in that old tabernacle. Many of you know what I'm talking about. But it, oh, I don't know how many years old it is. And to stand there, and I looked at the rafters, and I just kind of walked around a little bit the first time I went there, and I was struck at how rustic it was. It took me back to my childhood days in West Texas District and North Texas District. My dad pastored there, and Illinois was much nicer camps than those camps, but it took me back to that. And I'll never forget, as I went through that week, and I look back to that week now, been, I don't know, 15 or so years ago, but how incredible the move of God was, and the reality that, you know what, God doesn't need a fancy building. What God just needs are people that are hungry for him. And we met in that old rustic camp, and I believe to this day they still are in Woodston Camp, but you know, the Spirit of God moves in that place. And it really has nothing to do. It could be a cathedral or it could be a tabernacle. How many know it doesn't matter? It's the hearts of the people that matters. And God came in such a beautiful, beautiful way. But it was almost a sense of being free from any distractions. Meanwhile, we can look at some churches, they're absolute cathedrals. They're masterpieces unto God. And they have a place, there's nothing wrong with that. But the reality is when we look at this altar, a reminder of times of extravagance and times that we can almost get distracted with what we're trying to produce for God, when in the end what God wants is our heart broken before him at an altar. That's all that matters to him. Say, well, is there anything wrong then with beautiful buildings? Of course not. But God doesn't care so much about the edifice because we are his temple. We look back to the tabernacle and especially to the temple that was made beautiful, Solomon's temple dedicated, that David laid out all the work and all the plan for his son Solomon. And we can look back to that temple and know and wonder, well, why did God want such extravagance? I believe it was for two reasons. One is that God was teaching them holiness. God was teaching them that they were to come in with an awe and a wonder of who he was, but also that God was teaching them, I believe, a sense of sacrifice, that they would take of that they brought out of Egypt with them, and they would have to give silver and gold, and they would offer to the Lord something that would be built for him. But friends, we don't have to do that today. You are sitting amongst temples tonight, because we are the temple of the Holy Spirit. Amen? What God wants is us. He wants our hearts. Just simple as we look, I think, of Paul put it in 1 Corinthians 1. It's the beauty of it all, really, that we're just jars of clay. How many of you are a cracked pot tonight? Let me see your hand. Yeah, that's what we are, right? And Paul wrote there in 1 Corinthians 1, brothers, think of what you are, what you were when you were called. Not many of you were wise by human standards. Not many of you were influential, and not many of you were of noble birth. These are those that can build an altar at any time to the Lord. Just take the stone, just take it from the earth and build it and meet with God. How awesome. Joshua's altar as well is a type or picture of Christ himself. Think with me, a psalm says, the stone the builders rejected, despised, rejected of men, no place to lay his head. We see the humility. Daniel prophesied of that rock that would be cut out of the mountain, not made with human hands. And like Jesus, this altar speaks to us of simplicity and of a humility that Jesus himself lived. The second thing we see here is the worship that was to take place at this altar, and it's important for us tonight. Let's consider the worship of Joshua's altar. If you were to look back at Deuteronomy 27, God told Moses what they were to do, and there were three things they were to do at that altar, and Joshua obeyed in this. The first thing was, verse number 6, they were to bring burnt offerings. This is probably the most important offering of all because it made atonement for their sins. Remember, the burnt offering was a volunteer offering, but it came as a person would come to the tabernacle and bring his sacrifice, and then the requirement would be that he would lay his hand upon that offering. That is always such a significant picture to me, that as he would lay his hand upon that offering, it was a picture that this animal is bearing my sin. The atonement, the blood to be shed for me would be placed now, that blood of that animal, rather than my own blood having to be shed. It was an acknowledgement of a personal moment with God, you and the priest and your offering. As well, it was a bearing of sin that had to be atoned for. Without the shedding of blood, no forgiveness of sins. And it was a recognition of death. There would be sacrifice for that sin. And God commanded that as they moved into the promised land, when you have crossed the Jordan River, I want you to bring, first of all, a burnt offering. I think for each of us tonight, it's why communion is such a precious time. We'll have it again next Sunday morning. But I don't know about you. I love when we have communion together, don't you? And what a reminder as we come back together and we break bread together, we realize the incredible grace of God in our lives. It's a personal moment, it's an acknowledgement of our sin, and it's a recognition that there is a sacrifice, there is a cost involved that we can have relationship with our Heavenly Father. Years ago, Richard Dobbins came to speak to the men of Arizona. I might have referenced this before, but I'll never forget it. And Dr. Dobbins, at that point, I know was somewhere, I believe, in about his mid-70s. And I'll never forget the sense of how relevant he was. I came home just buzzing. I had heard about him for years. I'd heard him speak maybe one time as a teenager. But now I was pastoring there in Mesa, and we took a whole group of men there. And I was struck at how relevant he was to a 25-year-old young man. Here he was in his 70s. I mean, it was powerful. And I took so many notes. I remember taking a few of the definitions he gave of what the sinful nature is and what the work of the Holy Spirit is in our life. And one that I wrote down, and I began to pray a prayer, and I had never even come across it from the common book of prayer from a few centuries ago. But Dr. Dobbins said every night that he and his wife go to bed, that they kneel beside the bed, and he would pray this prayer, "Oh, merciful Father, I confess that I sin, and I cannot free myself. I've sinned against you in word and thought and deed by things that I've done and things I've left undone. And this, I've not loved you with all of my heart, and I've not loved my neighbor as myself. For the sake of your Son, Jesus Christ, have mercy upon me, forgive me, cleanse me, and renew me, that I may walk in your ways and delight in your will to the glory of your holy name. Amen." He said, every night we kneel down and pray that. That really spoke to me. I took it home, I memorized it, I began to pray that on a regular basis, the prayer, common prayer of repentance before God. Some would say, but Jeff, that's all under the blood. But tell me this week, how many of you this week, don't raise your hand please, how many of you this week love the Lord your God with all of your heart, soul, mind, and strength? I mean, that's quite a high standard, is it not? And how many of us loved our neighbor as much as we love ourselves? And yet those are the two great commandments that Jesus gave us. What a standard and a call. And it's a need why you and I, there's nothing wrong with us returning to the cross now again. Got to hear an amen tonight. There's nothing wrong with us going back saying just a fresh cleansing. I think that's what Dr. Dobbins was talking about, to have that burnt offering. But for you and I, it's been done. Jesus has paid the price, the sacrifice for us. Second here, they were to bring a fellowship offering very quickly, verse 7, otherwise known as the peace offering. They were to establish peace between them and God. Something for us not to take for granted tonight. As Psalm says in Psalm 32, blessed is he whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man whose sin the Lord does not count against him and whose spirit is no deceit. Remember that as it goes on in the psalm and says, whenever I kept my sin hidden, it was like the heat of the noonday sun pounding down upon me. We know all that feeling is like, and it's not a good feeling. But there's something about that peace that we can have when we know that our sins are forgiven. From the burnt offering for sin came the fellowship offering of peace with God. And God said, I want you to do both. The minute you cross the Jordan, as you enter into the promised land, a reminder of his forgiveness and cleansing. And then in Deuteronomy 27, verse 7, it says, sacrifice and fellowship offerings there, eating them and rejoicing in the presence of the Lord your God. So there was to be a sacrifice of praise, a sacrifice of rejoicing, a sacrifice of just thanking God. They've crossed over. Look at all that God had done for them. And then the third point tonight, and we'll conclude very quickly, is that Joshua's altar was an altar with purpose. And what was his altar's purpose? Three priorities that we need to note here in this text in Joshua. First of all, was a priority of relationship, because that's what it was all about. What was God concerned about with Israel? He wanted relationship with them. Deuteronomy 6, Deuteronomy 8, that they would forget the Lord their God. Once that they moved in, he said, I don't want you to forget me. Once they moved in and lived in houses they didn't build, and the vineyards that they did not plant, and drink from wells they did not dig. And the biggest concern he had was that they would forget the Lord their God. And he continually reminded them of this. It was out of relationship, because this was the apple of his eye. These were his chosen treasure out of all the nations of the earth. The moment they cross over was to remember what he had done for them. The second priority was the word of God, verse 32. And one of the things that God had warned them over and over again was that they might forget the Lord's law. Back to Deuteronomy 27, he said, I want you that you shall write very clearly all the words of the law on these stones that you have set up. And so what did he do in obedience here in Joshua chapter 8, verse 32? There in the presence of the Israelites, Joshua copied on the stones the law of Moses, which he had written. And afterward, Joshua read all the words of the law, the blessings, the curses, just as is written in the book of the law. There was not a word of all that Moses had commanded that Joshua did not read in the whole Israel assembly of Israel. Friends, an altar is a great place to seal God's word in your heart. An altar is a wonderful place for you to take the word of God and to cling to it. As James 1 says, humbly accept the word planted in you, which can save you. Peter said we need to crave his word like milk. Psalm says we need to hide it in our hearts. Jesus said you live by not physical bread, but by every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. Paul said we need to use it as a weapon in warfare. John said to believe in the word for eternal life. The Bereans shared with us by their lives that we need to study his word. Joshua wrote the entire word on this altar that the Israelites might not forget it. And then I left something off purpose, and we'll close. Joshua 8:35. And how many of you noticed the children have arrived? Could I hear an amen tonight? Verse 35. There was not a word of all that Moses had commanded that Joshua did not read to the whole assembly of Israel, including the women and the children. And the third priority of Joshua's altar that he built of plaster, writing the word upon it. With first the priority of relationship, that of the word, and then came the priority of family, verse number 35. Here was truly a family altar. And again, friends, we're wanting Joshua's altars to become our altars. And I would encourage you tonight, many of you are single for whatever reason in your life. Those of you that are married, I'd encourage you to build an altar with your spouse. Those of you that still have children in your home, I'd encourage you to build an altar with your kids. Those of you that say, but we're grandparents now, I would so encourage you to build altars with your grandchildren. A significant mark that it will make in their lives. Here we find the elders, the leaders, the officials, the judges. But he says, don't forget the women and the children as they build this altar and read God's word. Garrison Keillor speaks of his memory of it. Let me just quote it to you and I'll conclude. He said, "My grandfather began every day with a family altar right after breakfast. After you had had your post toasties and your coffee, you went into the front room, seldom used for anything else, and you sat there and read a chapter and talked about it. Then you knelt down and prayed for as long as grandfather figured was necessary. This was a long, slow prayer, everybody kneeling, putting your face into the sofa, sort of smelled other members of the family. But he said it was lovely as a kid, looking back at a grandfather's altar. I remember in just a moment, we're going to have the kids come. We're going to pray over them. But I remember in junior high, my brother had began to kind of fall away from the Lord. And I remember, of course, altars all through our childhood. But especially, I remember a season there of about 2 years. Randy was finishing high school. I was finishing junior high. And my mom was committed. I know what she was after in both of our lives. Actually, I wasn't doing real good in seventh grade. I call that my year of backslidden condition. Thankfully, it wasn't later in my life. But seventh grade, Randy in 11th grade, mom every morning would come and she would prepare something for us and slide it across the table. And then she would read the word to us and she would ask us questions about it. And then she would pray. My brother hated that. And I somewhat disliked it, I would say. I look back, though, and through the years later, as mom would continue that, I am so thankful that she would remind us before we headed out that door through prayer and through the word of what we were headed into our day. I think as well of times before a trip, and I really didn't like this, but it seemed like every time, even times when I was at school here at CBC, and I'd be ready to leave again, that mom and dad, we had to build an altar right there, and we'd pray protection and pray, and each time in leaving, saying goodbye, they had to have an altar time. I remember times at church on Sunday nights around the altar, and I had just a couple friends that would be my age in that small church, small youth group, small town. But I remember so many times that as we were praying, and Dale was beside me, one of my other friends, Kurt, might be there. But I remember times that there'd be a hand, and then I'd hear her pray. And my dad would be away in ministry, but mom was there at that altar praying over me. Do you know how much I value that now at 49 years of age? It was mom being there at the altar, building altar at times in my life. Tonight, we're going to invite the kids to come. Our youth are free and they're off, and so there's probably very, very few of our high school junior hires here tonight or the collegiates. Next Sunday morning, we're going to pray, invite all the college students, hundreds of them, to come forward, which will be, again, just an awesome, awesome time. But how many of you want to pray over our kids as they head back to school? And we want to build on. So here's what I'm going to have us do. First of all, Pastor Justin and Camille, great. Would you guys come and just bring the kids all the way across? Could we just have them come all the way across the front? Can we do that? And then I'd like to ask, as they get here, if there are any here that you are in junior high or high school, once these kids are here, what a great group of kids on a Sunday night. That's awesome. How many of you thank God for Justin and Camille? Amen. They do a great work. Camille, do you mind if we go all the way across? Do you mind? Yeah, that'd be great. Kids, just go right on over. Oh, man, let's applaud our kids as they come. Let's give them a hand on this Sunday night. Thank the Lord for them. Amen. Now, if there are any that are here, and kids, you can just face this way. How's that? Camille, can you get them to face this way? Kids, you want to look at me? Want to look this direction? Okay. Can we face this way? All right. Awesome. And then, are there any junior high or high schoolers, any that are here tonight? Would you just step out real quick? There are a few. There are just a few of you. The Lords are here tonight. All right. Awesome. And come and just stand right behind them. Would you do that? There's just a few of you tonight. Man, we're glad that you are here. All right, you can stand right behind them. Are there any college students here tonight? They had church this morning. They're worn out of church, I'm sure. CBC and Evangel did, I know. All right. All right, there are a few. Awesome. John, thank you. You too. That's awesome. Any others that are their collegiates? They're going to represent college. Here comes another. That's awesome. A few high school, junior high, our children. All right. First of all, let's have the moms and the dads come, all right? Even if your kids aren't here, you're the age of, you're raising kids, you're raising family, would you come forward and just get right behind them? We're going to layer this generationally, all right? So I'm almost near the grandparent age, but not quite. So those of you about my age or younger, go ahead and come and stand all the way around. Carla, we're going to include you in this group. We're going to let you come in this group. Isn't that awesome? Coming up, honey. You can join. If not, you're going to be a grandparent, so it's your choice, all right? You better hop up here. You who claim that you are not middle-aged, but we won't talk about that, all right? Here we are across the front. Awesome. Could we have some grandparents now come and just come in behind? Oh, why don't we just have all the rest of you that are Christians come on forward tonight, all right? That'd be great. Let's really cover them like a shield all the way around to the steps on that side and this side. I love this moment. Oh, thank you. Thank you for staying too. Those of you that are staying to pray, I really do appreciate it. And just go ahead, you can come right around the side. Amen. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. It's summertime, kind of a shallow crowd for us for a Sunday night tonight. And I hope we'll get back in fall, back in the swing of things. But I'm so glad that you are here. This is a representation. We realize that. Many, many more children. Of course, all of our youth. Most of them are gone. Just a few here tonight. But Central, we're going to have a night of influence coming somewhere around October. And I'm going to be sharing vision in a few areas of things that have been cooking in my heart and things that I'm fleshing through and working with the staff. One of the things is this: we are a multi-generational church. Amen? We are. And that's unusual today. We're going to talk about it so frankly that night. We're going to talk about it. But we live in a day where for churches, it seems that if a church really wants to be cool and advanced, they tend to say to all of you older generation, we really don't want you or need you. Well, I'm here to say tonight, Central Assembly, we want you and we need you. We want our seniors. We want our middle age, we want our young families, we want our teenagers, we want our college age, we want our children, amen? We want to live, it's Deuteronomy, it's very biblical that we do that. We're committed to that, and we are, I'm going to be sharing some ways to strategize that we not only retain that, but that we live it in a biblical way. I think we could be a great example to our entire nation as a multi-generational church, and we want to be that. Now, all of you that are seniors, we realize that this is our treasure right here, don't we? If Jesus tarries, it's a coined phrase, but we know it's true. This is our future. And we will see. I think of it, I mean, no one can, but you understand what I'm about to say. But the Dr. Bill Menzies now have crossed to the other side. There could be a future Bill Menzies in this church right now who's a little 8-year-old boy, 12-year-old young man with the call of God in his life. We have to just continue. We just read it. We read it, Deuteronomy. We have to continue for that next generation. So would you put your hands out over our kids? We're just going to pray over them. Pray over school. Pray over several aspects right now. Can we just do this? Heavenly Father, we thank you for our children. God, we thank you for every elementary age that are here tonight, Lord. God, we pray you will cover our kids. We pray protection over them, Lord. We pray, God, their young minds will in no way be robbed and stolen by the enemy, but God, they will be preserved and kept, Lord. We pray, God, that their hearts will be open to you, that God, as they go to school, Lord, that your word will stay planted in their hearts, Father. We pray that Justin and Camille and their team, all the work that they do with them, God, that it will produce great fruit. But Lord, we lift up our elementary age to you. We pray for purity. We pray, God, that you will keep them pure, the little hearts. God, we pray you will fill them with your spirit. And we pray, Lord, as they go to school, that even as young age, Lord, that they will be a witness for you, that they will be salt and light, Lord. Be with our kids. Be with our children tonight, we pray. Protect them. Protect them. We put a hedge of protection around them in the name of Jesus. We pray your angels will surround them, Lord. As you said that their angel never ceases to see the face of our Father in heaven. Lord, I pray an angel of protection over each one of them, God, that you will just keep them and guard them, protect them. We pray in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Father, we lift up our junior high and our high school young people to you. And oh God, they are facing so much today. And those especially in public school, God, we pray that you will bless our high school and junior high age. God, we pray that you will keep them. We know that they cross incredible crossroads of decision, Lord, in their lives, and we pray that you will keep them strong. We plead the blood of Jesus over their minds and over their bodies and their spirits. Lord, we pray that our kids will serve you, that God, you will keep them from so many of the evil things that Satan is throwing at this young generation. God, protect them, we pray. Shield them, we pray. We cover them now. We pray that you will use them in their campuses, Lord. And rather than shrinking back, Lord, we pray that they will go forward for you, that they will be strong for you, God. Let them be an army for you in our junior highs and our high schools. We pray in the name of Jesus. God, keep our kids. And we thank you for Pastor Sherry, and we thank you for Adam, Lord, and for the staff that they have working with them. And Lord, we just pray over them that Fusion will have an awesome school year this year. God, anoint their Wednesday night services. Use them in a great way, God, to minister to our kids. And we thank you for many from CBC and Evangel that will come and work with our kids, Lord. Bless the leadership team that you will put into place this year. And God, we pray it'll be a year for every one of our kids, that they will go forward in you and not backwards, Lord. We pray they will go forward for you. In Jesus' name, God, keep them, protect them, help them, Lord. We pray as well over our college kids. And Lord, we thank you for many right here at Central. And we welcome so many next week, and we'll pray over them. But God, even tonight, we thank you, Lord, for everyone that will call this home this year. And Lord, I pray us as a church that we will be there to love them, to adopt them, to welcome them, to worship with them. Lord, to invest in them. God, I pray that Central will make a mark in the collegiate age this year like never before. We thank you for Pastor Nick and Megan. I thank you for their efforts. I thank you for their Bible studies, their Sunday school class. I thank you, Lord, for their activities, for their heart after our college kids. Lord, use Nick and Megan in a great way this year. May it be even greater than a year ago, Lord, as they were just settling into this ministry. We praise you, God, for them. We ask you to work among our college students. And as Dr. Wooten, as Mark prayed earlier, God, again, we lift up our schools in particular to you, as well as each of the schools here represented, God. May we make a mark in them this year and use us, Lord, and bless them as our future. We pray in Jesus' name. And Father, as well, we don't want to forget every parent here. As the parent beforehand just felt that tearing of a kindergartner heading off to school tomorrow. Lord, we pray over our parents, single parents, married parents, God, that you will give them wisdom, that you will bless each one, God. We pray for our homes. We pray for our marriages. We pray for those that are single parenting, the extra load they have, that God, you will give grace to our families, grace to our parents, Lord. Give them the wisdom, all that they need for this school year. We pray for finances for some that may be very difficult right now, that God, you will help provide for them as they have to buy school supplies and get settled back in. Lord, as well, we thank you for our grandparents that are here tonight. God, thank you for the godly heritage that my generation has to look to. I thank you, Father. Central is rich, rich with the reward, God, and the heritage that we have. Bless our grandparents tonight. And Lord, I just pray that they will take up a mantle of prayer, that they will build an altar, Lord, whether they have their own children and grandchildren to pray for, or they'll just adopt the families of Central Assembly. But God, that they will be intercessors for this church and intercessors for the generations coming behind. So Lord, we thank you for each one of them tonight. Bless our senior adults. Thank you for Pastor Don's ministry and Pastor David's visitation to them. Lord, just bless them, we ask in Jesus' name. And Lord, we'd be remiss tonight if we didn't pray over our faculty members that are here. Lord, thank you for our teachers in the public schools and as well as our teachers in our own schools right here, professors at Central, Lord. God, give them a good school year. I pray, God, that they would be inspired by you, Lord. May there be a fresh anointing. May there be a fresh anointing. And Lord, as all that now has happened with the vote and the consolidating, Lord, of schools, we pray right now, God, that you will give amazing wisdom to our three boards, to leadership, that Father, as they come together, and there is fear and there is apprehension and there's a lot of feelings right now, Lord, we lift up this to you. In the middle here of Springfield, Missouri, God, we pray over Evangel University to come, and we pray for CBC and AGTS that you will bring this together. Lord, may it glorify you, and we pray for peace, and we pray for good to come from this. May it be a mighty thing for you, Lord, in years to come, and bless everyone that's involved, from the leadership to those, Lord, that are being impacted even now or will be. God, we pray you will be with each one, and you'll grant them wisdom. May this be a good school year for the schools, we pray. And we commit it all to you, Lord. And we thank you for it. We thank you for it, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Father. Lord, as we taught this morning, as we prayed in recent weeks, we pray now, Lord, your kingdom come and your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Can we take just a moment? Let's think about our children and pray that together. Would you? Your kingdom come and your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Let's think about our junior high or high school. Let's pray it now for Fusion Center across the street. Pray it with me. Your kingdom come and your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Let's pray it now over our schools, and not only our three, but over MSU, over Drury, over all of the schools here. Let's pray it together. Father, we pray your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And for all of our hearts, our lives, our marriages, our families, our seniors, every age group at Central Assembly, Lord, we pray your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. We take this moment right now. Thank you, Lord, for the altar. Thank you, Lord, that Joshua plastered those uncut stones and that he wrote your law on it. I pray, Lord, that your law would be written upon our hearts. That, Lord, we would be in your word this week. I pray, Lord, that we would build family altars, oh God, as families tonight, Lord. And we pray, God, that we will keep building the altar at Central Assembly for your glory, God, and for your honor. Lead us as we move into the fall, Lord. We wrap up summer. I pray, God, that as we just kind of come back together now, Lord, may we have great momentum going into this fall. Lord, we pray your kingdom to come and your will to be done, your rule and your reign at this church for your glory and honor. We pray it in Jesus' name. And everyone said together in unison of heart, everyone said amen. Amen.